chapter 3, verses 8 and 9, and then verses 12 through 15. Judges chapter 3, verse 8 and 9, and then verses 12 through 15. The text says, "The anger of the Lord burned against Israel, so that he sold them into the hands of Cushem, Rephathaim, king of Aram, Naharaim, to whom the Israelites were subject for 8 years. Somebody say 8 years. But when they cried out to the Lord, he raised up for them a deliverer, Othniel, son of Kenaz, Caleb's younger brother, who saved them." Then verse 12 picks up and say, "Again, the Israelites did evil in the eyes of the Lord. And because they did this evil, the Lord gave Eglon, king of Moab, power over Israel, getting the Ammonites and the Amalekites to join him. Eglon came and attacked Israel, and they took possession of the city of Palms. The Israelites were subject to Eglon, king of Moab, for 18 years. Somebody say 18 years. Again, the Israelites cried out to the Lord, and he gave them a deliverer, Ehud, a left-handed man, the son of Gera, the Benjamite. The Israelites sent him with tribute to Eglon, king of Moab." As you take your seats, I'm continuing to talk about less learning from the mistakes of others. The subtitle for today is Punishment and Repentance. Punishment and repentance. It has been the hope of this series that we can see how valuable it is to be able to learn from the mistakes of others. If you see somebody else run into the brick wall, you are not running to the same brick wall. If you see somebody else just fell in the ditch in front of you, you ought not fall into the same ditch in front of you. You ought to be able to learn from the mistakes of others. God knows we wish that our young people would learn from our mistakes and those of others as well. In Judges chapter 3, we've already learned several lessons. We've talked about how we should endure our testing as a good soldier. We've talked about how we ought to pass the test of staying committed to God's will. We've talked about how we should have godly marriages, how we should avoid supporting the sins of others. We talked about remembering the Lord and serving the Lord only. Let me remind you that in the book of Judges, there's a four-part cycle that plays itself over and over again. The four parts are the people sin. God punishes the sin. The people repent. God sends a deliverer. Just so the people can sin again, God punished them again. They repent again. God sends another deliverer. Just so that they can sin again, God punishes them again. They repent again. God sends another deliverer. This four-part cycle plays itself over and over again in the book of Judges. In our talks about chapter 3, we have spent all of our time talking about the people's sin. It's time today to talk about the punishment of their sins as well as their repentance. So the thesis for today is we should repent before the punishment gets too bad. What is he talking about? He's talking about repenting before the punishment gets too bad. Can I talk about punishment for a little while? In verse 8 and verse 14, God got so angry with the sinfulness of his people that God sold them into oppression, and he raised up enemies to cause stress and oppression in their life. I got two things I want to tell you about this punishment stuff. First of all, God still punishes sin. I wonder what y'all repeat after me. God still punishes sin. You got it. Now, there are some people who think God is bipolar. They think he was the angry old man of the Old Testament. And if you didn't dot every I, cross every T, then he would zap you from his throne in heaven. And then they think by the time God gets to the New Testament, he became the jolly old man that always have candy for the little children and wouldn't hurt anybody. But I'm here to tell you, if you would bring yourself to Bible study, Sunday school, if you would just read the book, you would see that God had grace and punishment in the Old Testament, and he also has grace and punishment in the New Testament. In the New Testament, since that's where we live, in the New Testament, I call your attention to, on one hand, God is a God of mercy. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 9. Thank God for the insert that's in your bulletin. It says, the Lord is not slow in keeping his promise, as some understand slowness. Instead, he is patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance. If God had his way, he would give a word to the preacher. The preacher would give a word to the people. The people would hear and obey God's word, and God would just shower out blessings on his obedient people. That's what God wants. He's a God of grace. He's a God of mercy. And when we mess up a little bit, he tries to give us time, give us room to get ourselves back together. But on the other hand, God does have a threshold. He does have a limit. He does have a point where he says enough is enough. Hebrews 12:6 says, because the Lord disciplines the one he loves, and he chastens everyone he accepts as his son. Now, you will not build any doctrine on just one passage of scripture. So you ought to be raising the issue. Do I have other scriptures to support God still punishes sin, even in the New Testament? I believe I do. Not only is there Hebrews 12:6, I think that's a great introduction, but 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 29 through 32, talks about how people got sick and died because they did not take the Lord's Supper with the reverence and the fear of God that they should have had. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 12 through 15, talks about how some people will not have a crown when they get to heaven because they have wasted their life between salvation and death. You do know that you and I right now are either sending up some gold, silver, and precious stone, or we just got a bunch of wood, hay, and stubble. And when judgment comes, how many of y'all know the wood, hay, and stubble gets burned up? But those who have gold, silver, and precious stone shall receive a crown. What I'm trying to get y'all to see is God is not soft in the New Testament. God still punishes sin. Now, when God gets ready to punish sin, let me remind you, he can send bad stuff into our life. Somebody say amen. He can send sickness into our life. He can send bills into our life. He can send heartache into our life. He can send some nerve-wracking people into our lives. Somebody say amen. And then the Lord can withhold good stuff from our life. God can take our joy away. God can disrupt our peace of mind. God can make us feel as if we are hopeless. Listen to Haggai chapter 1, verse 9. Haggai 1, 9 says, you expected much, but see, it turned out to be little. What you brought home, I blew away. Why, declares the Lord Almighty? Because of my house, which remains a ruin, while each of you is busy with your own house. Get it good now. God, even in the New Testament, will punish you because of your sin. You ought not read the Old Testament and say, "Ooh, I'm glad I don't live back there anymore," because when those people did wrong, God punished them. I want you to know, if you do wrong in the New Testament, God might take a little bit longer, but he coming. Now, this might add just a little bit of comfort, just a little bit of comfort. Second thing I want to tell you is God punishes those he loves. Which I repeat after me, God punishes those he loves. This is Mother's Day, so I remind you that some of our mothers, and I'm sure some fathers and elders as well, but mothers, were known for saying to their children before they applied corporal punishment, that's a fancy way of saying before they whooped you, they would say, "This is going to hurt me more than it's going to hurt you." How many of y'all know that as a child, those words made absolutely no sense? Because there was no way that we could process how you whooping me with this belt, this extension cord, this racetrack, this broom is going to hurt you more than it hurt me. And then with our smart selves, we said, well, if it's hurting you more than it's hurting me, why don't you stop hurting both of us? Put the switch down, put the belt down, and then both of us won't be hurting anymore. This is how a child thought about that. But birthdays can help you appreciate what mama and them meant by this is going to hurt me more than it hurts you. How many of y'all know it takes emotional energy to whoop and chastise the one that you love? It's easier to just let people do what they want to do. It takes the energy to take the one that you love and keep chastising them, disciplining them, pushing, pulling, helping them be the best them that they can be. Many of us whoop the 5-year-old so we don't have to visit the 25-year-old in jail or go by their graveside. It was a love that loved them enough to chastise them when they was wrong. Now, by the same token, God chastises us because he loves us. He could have left us to our foolish ways. God could have allowed us to just keep doing what we wanted to do, die, and go to hell. God could have said, "I'm not going to keep convicting you, challenging you to grow. I'm going to allow you to keep playing church, and when you get to heaven, you'll just have a little cap instead of a crown." But because God loved us enough, he keeps on pushing and he keeps on pulling and he keeps on convicting, trying to make us the best us that we can be. Somebody needs to know that every storm that you have endured, every heartache that you've made your way through, every betrayal that you've faced, every test that you've passed, every disappointment that has come into your life has served to make you a better you. How many of y'all know that you got to go through some winters before you can appreciate springtime and summer? And therefore, if you feel as if God has chastised you and is chastising you, instead of bemoaning and cursing the pain, may I suggest to us that we all remind ourselves that through it all, we're still children of God. Through it all, we're still sheep of God. That's what we were talking about Wednesday, being sheep of God. That in spite of all that we've gone through, and in spite of all that we're going through right now, God is still working things out for our good. Don't you dare let the devil suggest to you that God is punishing you because he does not love you, because he hates you, because he has abandoned you. The devil wants you to be hopeless. The preacher came by to tell you, if God is chastising you, it is only because he knows that you can do better. And the goal of the punishment, the goal of the pain, is to make you a better person. Somebody say amen. But now the text talks about not only punishment, but it also talks about repentance. Can somebody say repentance? In verse 9, the people took 8 years in order to turn from their wicked ways. In verse 15, the people took 18 years to turn from their wicked ways. The implication of crying to the Lord is twofold. Crying about the pain, wanting pain relief, yes. But secondly, the crying to the Lord was their way of saying, Lord, we're tired of doing it our way. We're going to do it your way. The cry to the Lord was not just, Lord, this hurts, get us out of our pain. Crying to the Lord was, Lord, get us out of the pain, and we are committed to doing what you want us to do. That's what repentance is. Repentance is turning from your wicked ways back to where God is calling you to be. I got three things, and we're almost out of here. First of all, God wants us to repent. Can y'all repeat after me? God wants us to repent. What is God's attitude towards these Israelites when they cry out to him? Does God say, I'm angry because you were disobedient to me in the first place? Does God take an attitude of rubbing it in their face as if to say, I told you you would be back to me? What is God's spirit when his disobedient children finally turn from their wicked ways? I came by to tell you, God is just waiting on us to come back to him. He got armfuls of blessings with your name on them if you could just turn around. Reverend, is this just some positive thinking stuff, or do you have some scripture? I think I got some scripture. 2 Chronicles chapter 7, verse 14. 2 Chronicles 7, 14 says, if my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways and turn from their wicked ways and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven, and I will forgive their sin, and will heal their land. Can I have a minute on this scripture here? Notice that God is not vindictive. He doesn't stand back saying, I told you you would be here, and make people crawl around and kiss the ring and feel bad. He does not want us coming back to him like a dog with his tail stuck between his legs. The Lord said, if you can just turn around, if you can just turn from your wicked ways, if you can just stop doing wrong and start doing right, God said, this is what I'll do. He said, not only will I hear you, not only will I forgive you, but I will heal your land. Anybody want your land healed? Anybody want your mind healed? Anybody want your body healed? Anybody got some relationships that need to be healed? Anybody need your life healed? The Lord said, I'm in the healing business if you can just get back to me. I picture God being like the dad in Luke 15. Verse 20 through 24, Luke 15, 20 through 24, that young boy said, Daddy, give me what you're going to give me now. He went out and wasted his money on riotous living. And then the text says, when that boy came to himself, Daddy didn't go get him. He came to himself. When he came to himself and came back towards his father, what was the father's posture? Did he sit on the throne and make the son come crawling back to him? No, no. The text says his daddy met him and started running out to him and said, my son has came back home. They had a party. Kill the fattest lamb that my son is back home. Listen, I want you to know that God loves you, and your biggest problem is you won't turn around. It's not that God is saying you can't come back. It is that you won't come back. This is Mother's Day, and mothers have been known to take their children back, especially their son, no matter how wayward they've been, once they get themselves together. Now, sometimes tough love says if you want to act a fool, stay out there and act a fool. But when you get yourself together, you always got a place to stay. Well, I'm here to tell you, if mama got that kind of love, God got even more love. God is just waiting on you, waiting on me, waiting on us to come back to him. Isn't that good news? That after all of the evil, low down, dirty stuff we've done, God is saying, I'm not angry with you. I'm not mad with you. The doors of my house are still open. This is good news because you know there are some friends that will turn the channel on you. I said there are some friends who will turn the channel on you. There are some blood relatives that will write you off and said, it ain't no need of even talking to them no more. You have blown all of your chances with family. And then there's times when we can get ourselves in a situation where we become so disappointed and so embarrassed by what we've done that we give up even on ourselves. But the preacher came by to tell you, when friends are gone and when family is gone, and even when your self-esteem and your self-confidence has been destroyed, God is still saying, you can come home. God is saying, listen, boy, I knew you from the beginning. I know you disappointed because you thought you was going to do all that stuff you promised me you was going to do. Anybody here ever made some promises to the Lord? Lord, if you get me out of this, I promise I ain't going to do it no more. I ain't going back no more. I ain't going to say it no more. And you didn't do it for the first year, maybe the second year. But after the third year, you said, well, Lord, I ain't going to do it the way I used to do it. I'm not going to say it as loud as I used to say, I'm not going back as frequently as I've gone back. And so after a while, you become so disappointed, you become so frustrated, you become so embarrassed by your behavior that the devil convinces you you've messed up so bad, you can't come back to God. God don't want anything like you. The preacher came by to tell you the devil is a liar. God loves you. There's more to you than what you've messed up. There's more to you than your behavior. That God said, I love the world so much. And how many of y'all know all of us are up here in the world? God loved all of us so much that he sent his only begotten son to die for somebody as sinful as you, as sinful as me. You can always come back to dad when you make up in your mind to come home. So some of us are not lost, we just left. Come on, talk back to me here. We're not lost. Lost means you don't know how to get back home. You know how to get back home. You just ain't ready to come back home. We're not lost, we just left. And the Lord is saying, if you ever make up in your mind to come back home, you don't have to worry about me throwing your past back in your face. I'm waiting on you to come back home. I'm standing at the door. I'm keeping the light on. I'm waiting on you to get yourself back to the Lord. The King of Kings is waiting on you. The Lord of Lords is waiting on you. He who created the heavens and the earth, he's waiting on you. The one who keeps the sun shining and the stars twinkling, he's waiting on you to come back home. Now here then is the second question. Here then is the second issue of this matter of repentance. How long will we take to repent? How long will it take? It took one group of Israelites 8 years to say, Lord, this is too much. We're going to do it your way. It took the second group 18 years to cry out to the Lord and say, Lord, we're tired of being beat. We're tired of working and having to give all of our money and our taxes to a government that doesn't take care of us. They 18 years before they cried out to the Lord and said, Lord, we'll do it your way. And here and then is the question for you, for me, for us. How long will it take for us to cry out to the Lord about not only our pain, but our commitment to obeying him? Now, we're already crying about the pain. We know how to cry about pain. We're already crying about bills are too high. Revenue is too low. Already crying about aches and pains are becoming commonplace in our body. We're already crying about how betrayal and disappointment has become normative. We almost expect people to disappoint us. We almost expect people to betray our trust. We got crying about our pain down pat. What I'm raising for you is, how close are we to crying out, Lord, we're going to do it your way? Let me put it closer to you. How close are we? How much further do we got to go before we say, Lord, we're going to stop robbing you of your tithes and your offering? How much longer does it take for us to stop withholding our praise and our worship to the Lord? How long does it take before we stop being stingy with God, with our inviting and trying to bring people with us to worship in our study periods? How long does it take for us to give God our best in service? How much further do we have to go through the pain before we give our best to making our church known for its evangelism, its edification and love and worship and community involvement and excellence? How much more pain do we have to go through before we give our best to being who God is calling us to be? In John 10:10, Jesus said, I came that you might have life and that more abundantly. Now listen, you can interpret this to mean a number of things, but I find it hard to believe that you're living abundantly and you have no joy in your life. I think abundant living includes joyous living. You ought to have a smile on your face when you're living abundantly. There's something wrong with a person who claims to be a Christian and never smile, can't remember the last time you laughed, can't find nothing positive about anything. That's not Christ-like. Have you not heard that the fruit of the Spirit includes joy? Somebody reads the Bible. The joy of the Lord is our strength. You ought to have some joy in your life. How long do you have to keep going through all of this pain? How long do you have to go through all of this suffering? How long do you have to survive under oppression? Notice it was never an annihilation of the Jews. They lived under oppression. This is not genocide, kill the Jews. It was oppression of the Jews. It was survive in less than ideal situations. How long do you have to deal with your current situation? How much more do you have to go through before you cry out to the Lord, Lord, I'm tired of living like this. Lord, I want to do it your way. Lord, have your way in my life. It is unfortunate that too many of us have to endure more pain. We have not been through enough. And this is so unfortunate, because third point here is, we are impacting so many others. Our mothers and fathers were influenced by their parents. And sometimes we learn what to do from our parents and others. And how many of y'all know sometimes we learn what not to do by watching parents and others? Class is always in session. Sometimes we're learning the do's and sometimes we're learning the don'ts. Our parents influenced us, sometimes for the good, sometimes for the bad. And then all of us are influencing those who are around us now. Right here, right now, class is in session and you are already teaching a class. Some of us are teaching what to do and some of us are teaching what not to do. When we line up with God's will, when this sermon becomes more than a Bible-based discourse, when it becomes marching orders for your life, when you finally get it in your head that I'm supposed to be living by all that stuff he up there talking about, then you and I can be such a blessing to these people around us. There's boys and girls who are falling through the cracks that we could mentor, or we could support mentoring for them to help these boys and girls become men and become productive with their lives. There's men and women in this church and in this community that if we were more focused on living for Jesus, we could be a companion, we could be an accountability partner, we can be covenant partners as we all struggle up the King's highway. You can't expect a grown person who's never gone to church, and this is something that many of us really probably haven't thought about a lot. There's a generation that's come along, they're not coming back to church, they come to church for the first time. Now, when most of us was coming along, mama and them made us go to church. We ain't have no choice about coming to church. Now, we may not have learned much when we was up in there, but we had to come up in here. That Sunday school was mandatory. Worship was mandatory. But here is a generation that's coming along that don't know anything about Sunday school. Never heard of no BTU and no Willing Workers and Rosebud Choir and Junior Usher. They never heard of this kind of stuff. Now, when you get this type of a person that comes and joins your church at 30 years old and 40 year old with no church background, what this person really needs is relationship. They can't even process the sermon. The sermon is too abstract for them. You're talking Greek to them. You're trying to make it plain, but you're making it plain from 50 years of church experience. You got to get relationship with this person. And how many of y'all know that the relationship got to be bigger than just with the pastor? Sheep need to be able to get along with sheep. And so then when you and I make up in our minds that we're going to focus on God's word and God's will, it can be a blessing to the men and women that need to stick in Southern. We do a good job of helping people get down the aisle, but we do a terrible job of keeping them from going out the back door. And how many of y'all know the program don't keep them from going out the back door? What keeps them from going out the back door is relationship. Truth being told, that's why you're here. It's because of relationship. If it wasn't for relationship, the other half of the church would be gone. Now, here's the question. Will you let God use you to keep those who come now, or do we have to go through another cycle of folk coming through the front door excited and walking out the back door unattended to? This text that we looked at today in Leviticus 23 talked about how the people of God ought to be a blessing to those who are less fortunate than them. I'm still talking about how when we focus on God's will, we can be a positive influence in other people's life. Church used to be a place where we had this extended family feeling. It was a place where we came and we felt loved by all. But unfortunately, when we get distracted, church loses that extended family feeling. Some of us have families where the matriarch or the patriarch has died. And ever since they died, the family reunion is just not like it used to be. That favorite uncle was always the life of the party. That favorite auntie always had us laughing about something. And since they are off the scene now, it just seems as if things are not like they used to be. May I suggest to us that perhaps the reason they're not like they used to be is because nobody is stepping up to fill in those gaps. When you are 7 years old, don't nobody expect you to do much in the family except stay out of trouble. Stay in a child's place. Get yourself through school. When you hit 17 years old, we expect you to at least bring the ice out here. Bring the pop out here. We don't expect you to coordinate nothing, but just carry stuff for the elders. When you get 27 years old, we expect you to start assisting some of the elders around the family functions. When 37 comes along, you can start taking on some projects now, but you can't be 47 years old and you still coming to the church, to the family picnic, taking 3 plates away, didn't put nothing on the table, not trying to be in charge of nothing. You it's time for you to step in the gap. That if there's going to be that extended family feeling, then there needs to be some family members that take responsibility for what happens in the family. Things could be so much better if we just do it God's way. But when we don't focus on God's will, when we do it our way instead of God's way, then you find that we're missing out, and so many others are missing out. There are children who are falling through the cracks. This is May. Soon our children will be out of school and running up and down the street trying to find something to do. Some of these children are going to get in trouble because they don't have any positive influence, don't have positive activity. And what will we be doing if we even notice them? We will always say it's somebody else's responsibility. I'm suggesting to us that since we were saved to be the salt of the world, since we were saved to be the light of the world, we are complicit in the darkness and the decay of our time. God has not given us all his Holy Spirit just so we can feel good for 2 hours on Sunday. God gives us the Holy Spirit so we can go make a positive impact on Monday and on Tuesday and on Wednesday. He doesn't give us the Holy Spirit just so he can be pain medicine for us. He's not just a sedative. The Holy Spirit is not just a sedative to make us go to sleep at night, but the Holy Spirit ought to empower us so that we can make positive impact everywhere we go. Now, it would seem as if that we ought to stay focused because too many of our children are falling through the cracks academically. Now, I know that there are many of us that are not going to do well with tutoring. Now, when I was in school, I did pretty well in math. We had stuff called long division. Y'all remember long division? You put this number over here with the little bracket over and put the other number over there, and you do this, and you just come on down the page and long division. They ain't thinking about no long division now. They got some way of putting these numbers next to one another. They come up with the same answer, but they haven't been able to explain to me yet. Now, how did you get to this number again? So it ain't no need of me trying to teach no math. I will confuse the child trying to teach them the math that I know. But we can at least support a tutor who's able to help our young people. You can't pride yourself on being 100 years old, and then you got children flunking math and flunking English and flunking social studies, and instead of us trying to help in any manner, we talking about we're going to pray for them. How many of y'all know that kid need more than prayer? Somebody need to teach this kid how to do some algebra. This kid don't just need prayer. This child need to learn how to read. The reason they keep failing is because they can't read. If you can't read, you're going to flunk all of the exams because you can't even read the exam. Is Jesus only good for looking good on Sunday? Does Jesus move us to get a tutor to help our children? Maybe I'm just crazy. I might be just tripping. There's men and women who are rotting in jail. Children who could have been lawyers. Young folk who could have been doctors. There's men and women. You want to know where are all of the young men at? It's a million of them locked up in jail. And it's bad that they went to jail. You know what's worse than them going to jail? Is when they come out of jail. We might be more concerned with them behaving according to our norms more than helping them get Jesus in their life. How many of y'all know you got to catch the fish before you can clean the fish? I said you got to catch the fish before you can clean the fish. So you can't expect bro man who just got out of 10 years in jail to come in here and look like you, and you've been sitting up in church for the last 40 years. You ought not care how they look on the outside, because most of us look the same on the inside. They've been rotten in the jail, and you've been rotten sitting in the pew. So you just more polished on the outside. You look better on the outside, but y'all might be surprisingly close on the inside. So the issue of our day is, do we even care enough? That's what I'm lifting for us. So I don't want to just highlight the problem, because the problem be here next week, next month, next year, if you don't care enough to say, Lord, I'm crying out about the pain in my life, but I'm also crying out about my commitment to do better from here forward. And when we're talking about commitment, we're not talking about you being surplus singers in the choir. We're not talking about you being a third string usher. We're talking about you being involved in some real ministry. I think this would be a better use of our time, instead of continuing to waddle in our self-inflicted issues of these last 2 years. Nobody has come into our church and caused this confusion. We bring it on ourselves, and we keep feeding it ourselves. Now, the issue becomes, do we have to have more pain to change, or can we say, that's enough? Lord, it's time for us to get back to making the main thing the main thing. Let me leave these scriptures on your mind and then allow you to leave and enjoy the rest of your Mother's Day. Ezekiel chapter 33, verse 6 makes this a precious and sacred moment. Ezekiel 33, 6 says, but if the watchman sees the sword coming and does not blow the trumpet to warn the people, and the sword comes and takes someone's life, that person's life will be taken because of their sin. But I will hold the watchman accountable for their blood. The New Testament cousin of Ezekiel 33:6 is James chapter 4, verse 17. 4:17 says, if anyone then knows the good they ought to do and doesn't do it, it is sin for them. I'm doing the best I can to get you to see you are not neutral with God. There is no such thing, I'm not in it. You're already in it. Now, the issue now is, are you going forward or are you going backwards? Are you trying to live right? Anything less than trying to live right is still being evil in God's eyes. It's my prayer that you've already experienced enough pain. You've already counted up the cost to others and said, that's enough. And today is the day that I want to give God my best in service. That's my prayer. But I'm afraid, I'm scared, that perhaps you're sitting here thinking, this is just another sermon. Reverend always tripping about something. This is just another sermon. It's time to leave. That's my fear. Because you know what God will do on tomorrow? If a little pain don't work today, you know what God does tomorrow? Turn the pain up a little bit. Come on. Some of us had parents that when we got too big for the belt, they didn't just stop whooping us. They got something that was more painful than the belt. Come on, talk back to me here. Boys that were whipped by smaller mothers know that when mama couldn't make you cry with a belt, then mama graduated to extension cord, broom handle, frying pan, whatever she could get her hands on. And so then, if God has not gotten your attention with time out, if God has not gotten your attention by popping your hand, God has a way of ratcheting it up piece by piece. How much pain do you have to endure before you say, Lord, my way is not working. Have your way in my life. These people wasted 8 years of their life. They could have spent 8 minutes in pain and said, Lord, have your way. The next crowd spent 18 years of their life. How many of y'all got 8 or 18 years of your life to be wasting? Can't you see? Now is the time to say, Lord, have your way in my life. Oh, I hope I'm getting through to you. It's my prayer that somebody here can sense God calling you to repent before the punishment gets too bad. It'd be great for you to be a part of our family, but you can make it without being a member of Southern. But you need this word since you're here. Can you sense that God is calling you to repent before the punishment gets too bad? God is not going to leave you alone. Some of us think, well, if we don't talk about it, it'll just go away. No, it's not going to go away. It's just going to get worse. God is serious about sin. And so why don't you change today so you can spend the rest of this year and all of next year doing it God's way as opposed to just continuing to waste your time? If I'm making sense to you, would you bow your heads in a word of prayer?